open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin that chapter. Before we do that, you guys kind of know the drill right now. I'm going to say, guess what? You say what? I'm going to say, somebody's moving. And I know, I keep telling people, we're bringing you up here, and they don't care. So I'm going to ask my good friend Ashton Bogue to come up here. That was hard to say because since she was 12, I've been calling her Ashton Kutcher. So it's hard to, I'm not sure if the last time I said your last name was like 10 years ago. I used to call different students different nicknames, one to help me remember, two to try to be funny as best as you could. And so I gave her the name Ashton Kutcher and it stuck. Ashton is going to be moving to Texas. You're leaving today, aren't you, friend? Ashton is leaving today, and she has been a part of the church since she was like zero. And so she's going to be working at a Christian school, right, in Texas. Is it preschool? Elementary school. So we're going to be praying for her. She's going to be living with her boyfriend's family. He's going to be at college. I think they really like each other, and so we'll see what the future holds, right? And so she's going to be moving there, but we wanted to pray for Ashton because she's been such an incredible part of our church family. She has been an integral part of our student ministry. She's babysat a lot of your children. She has just been an incredible breath of fresh air, a joy, and it's been a pleasure to watch her grow into someone who didn't know Christ to someone who knows and loves Christ. And so, Ashton, we're going to miss you. And we love you, and so we're going to pray for you. Let's do that. Father, we're so grateful that you bring people into your family. And we're grateful that because of Christ that we get to fellowship together and we get to enjoy camaraderie and community together. And so we're grateful for Ashton. We're grateful that you saved her. We're grateful that you made her. We're grateful that you brought her and her family to Santa Rosa Bible Church. And Lord, we're going to miss Ashton. But we are grateful for the way that you have been working in her life and you are moving her to Texas. And so we pray that you would use her there. Use her in this elementary school to point these children to Christ. May she love them. May she serve them. May she speak the wonderful truths of you and your kingdom to them. Or would you use her in her community? Use her in the local church she's going to be at. May she be an incredible representative and ambassador for your son, Jesus. God, we love you. We love her, and we just ask that you would continue to be at work. We're so grateful, Lord, that when we have to say goodbye to people, that again, because of Christ, it's always see you later. And so we are grateful. We thank you, and we give her to you. And it's because of your son that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen. Oh, I'm going to miss her. Friends, a couple things for you, and I've been forgetting to mention this, and I apologize. There in the row in front of you, kind of on the bottom, we have Bibles. If you are someone that doesn't have a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. It's the English Standard Version. It's what we preach from. We would love for you to take that Bible and use it. It is yours free of charge. In addition to that, if you are someone or know someone who could use some counseling, we offer biblical counseling here at Santa Rosa Bible Church. Think really intense discipleship. We have two counseling directors. We have Robert and Toddy Cantrell. They are our counseling directors together. But we also have our elders, both our paid and unpaid staff. And we would love to be able to counsel you and meet with you. So if you know someone that could use some counseling, if you know someone that needs some discipleship, we want you to know that we are here for that. So Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. As we begin, I have a question for you. Have you ever been around someone where someone is talking about something, some topic or something that they like to do, and you're seeing different responses about the same thing? Have you ever had that happen? So, for instance, if you came around me and my wife, Christine, and some other people, and you said, "Hey, Josh, let's go camping." Christine's response would be, "Yes, let's do this." Josh's response would be, "Do we have to do this?" Right? So like the exact same thing, but different responses. Well, that's kind of what we've been seeing throughout Jesus' ministry. Is Jesus has been going around. He's been traveling. He's been spending his time that we've been studying in Galilee. And while he's been in Galilee, he's been declaring and displaying the good news of God's kingdom that is found through faith in Jesus alone. The entrance into God's kingdom is through faith in Jesus alone. And he's been declaring that. He's also been proving that by the things that he has been doing. And we've been seeing various responses from people, haven't we? Well, the text before us this morning is a very similar response. See, Jesus' popularity is growing and growing and growing, but it's not all filled with just people who actually believe and trust in Jesus for salvation. It's filled with people who are curious about him. It's filled with people who see Jesus as someone who can do stuff for me. It's filled with people who actually do trust in him. It's filled with people with different responses. And that's really what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see some different responses to Jesus and his kingdom. And we're going to do something a little bit different. This is probably harder for me than it is for you. I'm someone who loves order. And so Josh's version of order is I share a story that gets your attention. And then I give you 3 points or 2 points or 4 points, some application, and then we go home. But sometimes you kind of have to allow the text actually speak for itself, not for me to push my order into it. So what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to share and just go through the account of this story of Jesus. And then at the end, we're going to bring in some points. OK, you guys are probably fine with it. I'm mildly terrified. OK, but it's God's word. So we're going to open God's word and look at it. So if you'll begin with verse 1, remember what's been happening. Jesus has just been at Simon's house, a Pharisee. And there was a woman who is a known and notorious sinner who has been forgiven by Jesus. And we see the results of her forgiveness because how much she loved and cared for Jesus and her response to him. And then Jesus' rebuke of Simon, showing that everybody needs the gospel. So it's after this, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, here's what we read. It says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke is wanting to point out for us right now that Jesus is focused and Jesus' purpose has not changed. So Jesus now is traveling around to these different cities, and with the authority of his words and the authority of his actions, he's letting people know the blessings, the benefits, and the realities of being a part of God's kingdom. That's what he's in the business of doing. That's what he's about. The end of verse 1 tells us that the 12 were with him. So his 12 disciples, his chosen apostles, the ones through whom he would use to spread the gospel throughout the known world, are with him. And in addition to that, it also says in verse 2, there were some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, friends, this is a big deal that Luke would mention this. And in fact, of all the gospel authors, of all the gospel writers, Luke talks about women the most. Here's why it's a big deal. In our culture, not as big of a deal. In this culture, to mention women and to talk about women, particularly in a positive way, is massive, because often in this culture, they were mistreated and ignored. And so for Luke to mention these women shows their worth as image bearers of God and the reality that they are welcome members of God's family. These are women for whom Jesus has healed them of their diseases and their sicknesses. And then Luke tells us some of their names. One, he mentions her name is Mary Magdalene. It says that from her, 7 demons had been cast out, letting us know that Mary Magdalene had a great need. Wasn't just one demon that she was under the influence and authority of. It was 7. And yet it also reveals the greatness of Jesus, who healed her in her time of desperate need. Luke continues to mention 2 more. He mentions a lady named Joanna, and it says that she's the wife of Chuza, or Cusa, Herod's household manager. Here's what's really interesting about that. Is that indicates that the gospel was even reaching to the highest levels of society, including the government. Again, Luke hinting to us subtly, the gospel's for everyone. Whether you are wealthy or poor or anywhere in between, the gospel's for you. The good news of Jesus' kingdom is for you. And Joanna is an example of that. Luke also mentions at the end of verse 3, a lady named Susanna. And then it says, along with many others who provided for them out of their means. So Luke is letting us know that along with Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, there were other women who supported Jesus' ministry. And they supported him with their time. They supported him with their possessions. And they supported him with their money. They were committed. They were followers of Christ and welcome followers of Jesus Christ. So these are the people who are accompanying Jesus as he's traveling through these different towns, these different cities, and these different villages. Now let's look at verse 4. It says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable." So remember, we talked earlier, Jesus' popularity is fever pitch, right? Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. They want to know about Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're paying attention to Jesus. They're curious about Jesus. So his popularity is at an all-time high. And here's what he chooses to do. He chooses to speak to the people in the parable. And we've talked about this in previous weeks. A parable is a saying or a story that is designed to teach a truth or a lesson. Jesus used these often to illustrate spiritual truth. Now, to those who are proud and hard-hearted, God's parables were a warning to pay attention, a warning of the judgment that would be coming if they were not to heed Jesus' teaching. But to the humble and open-hearted, they reveal the truths of God's rescue and God's rule through Jesus. So here's the parable, here's the story that Jesus shares beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." So Jesus begins, he says, hey, a farmer went out to plant his seed. Now, friends, during this time, farmers planted in various types of soil. And here's what's a little bit different. They usually planted their seed first and then they plowed. That's different. They planted their seed first and then they plowed. The farmers would typically plant in like late fall or early winter, think October to December. And then during the rainy season, they would look for the sprouting in April. And then May and June, they were looking for the harvest. So this farmer goes out and he's throwing and he's scattering his seed. And as he's doing this, it says that some fell along the path or the way that people would walk, and it was trampled underfoot, and the wild birds just quickly came and ate it. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, "And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." Now, the farmer did not know that there was rock underneath because this rock was just beneath the soil surface. Remember, he's just scattering his seed by hand. So it looks like good soil, but Jesus says that it dried up and it shriveled because it didn't have any water. There's no water, so it can't grow. In verse 7, Jesus says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and it choked," or it consumed, it crowded out the seed. And then Jesus says in verse 8, "And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. Now, typical harvests range from about 5 to 15-fold, with a 10-fold return considering, hey, that was a good crop this year. So for Jesus to say something that produced 100 times as much had been planted is an abundant harvest. If we were to go into Matthew and Mark's account, they would say that some also produced 30-fold and some produced 60-fold as well. And then Jesus ends this parable, this story, but says at the end of verse 8, as he said these things, he called out to the crowds who were listening to him, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, friends, this word "hear" is a closely related word to the word that we get for obey. And it's Jesus' way of telling his listeners, please pay attention to what I'm telling you. Focus on it. You ever had someone do this? Like, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's the idea. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm telling you. Because picture yourself in this crowd. You're like, Jesus, like, we came to see you heal and talk about the kingdom. And you're talking about, like, agriculture. And I hear you're a carpenter. This seems kind of different. And then look at verse 9. It says, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant." That's so good. Remember what Jesus had just said? He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His followers, they're going, "I don't understand this parable. So I'm going to go ask." That's the point. So his disciples go and they ask him what this parable meant. And then Jesus responds this way in verse 10. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Friends, this verse highlights God's authority and his grace, his sovereignty over all things, as well as humanity's sin. Jesus is letting his followers know that to them it has been granted, letting us know that this is a gift, an undeserved gift. We would call that grace. The fact that they can know Jesus and understand Jesus and understand the realities and the truths of God and his kingdom is because it has been given to them. Not because they're smart, not because they've earned it, because it has been given to them. And the word that Luke uses, secrets, is translated as mystery elsewhere in the New Testament. And it typically refers to a truth that was previously either unknown or mentioned that is now being revealed or that's being further explained. Well, the Old Testament spoke often of God's rule and reign through the Messiah. We could just go to the book of Isaiah, Zechariah, even Luke chapter 1 mentions this. So the kingdom of God has been talked about and mentioned in the Old Testament. But here, Jesus is explaining to his followers that because they belong to God, they are able by his grace to know and understand his rule and his authority over his people. See, the kingdom of God has this both present and future reality. Jesus currently rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. That's present, right now. But one day Jesus will reign over all creation forever in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the future. So Jesus says to you, to my followers, it has been graciously given for you to understand these truths. He says, but to those who don't believe, to those who don't know me, to those who don't belong to the kingdom, he says, I speak to them in parables. He's letting us know that his parables disguise and reveal truth at the same time, depending on whether the one who's listening to the parable is open to hearing what they teach. And then Jesus uses Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 to fulfill this prophecy. Because just like Isaiah's ministry was a ministry where he proclaimed and the people refused to listen and refused to respond, so is Jesus' message to unbelievers. And so he says to you, it's been granted graciously to know the truths and the realities, the secrets of the kingdom. And then he says in verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. I'm going to explain it to you, he says. Now the parable is this. He says, the seed is the word of God. So when I talked about this farmer sowing his seed, Jesus says, that's God's word. Specifically, it's God's word about his kingdom through Jesus Christ. We would call it today the gospel. It's God's word as a whole, but this is the gospel. And then in verses 12 through 15, Jesus is letting us know that the sower in the parable primarily represents him, but it also reflects all of his followers who will proclaim him. And what he's going to do in verses 12 through 15 is he's letting us know that these various soils represent human hearts and their responses to the truths of God's word as it's presented to the people. Notice verse 12. He says, the ones who are along the path or along the road or along the side are those who they've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So Jesus says that first seed that got trampled under feet, that's like those who they hear the gospel and the devil, the slanderer, the evil one, he comes immediately and he removes that word so it doesn't germinate. It doesn't go into the inner self, to our mind, our emotions and our will. It doesn't change or transform our hearts so that people believe and be saved. We could call these people the deceived and the disinterested. The word's proclaimed and they're just, yeah, great. Nice TED talk. Let's move on. Thanks for sharing your heart. They're deceived by other things, right? Jesus continues. It says in verse 13, he says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. So this looks a little different. But they have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. So Jesus says there's also people who, when they hear the truth of God's word, at first they accept God's message. They go, this is true. And they're excited about it. Like, yay, this is delightful. But Jesus says their belief is temporary. It's a mental belief. We would say head, not heart. They mentally assent. It's mental assent. I believe these things to be true. Yes. But Jesus says they don't have root, meaning they're actually not connected to Jesus. They're not truly trusting in Jesus. They don't belong to him. And as a result, it says that when a time of testing happens, they fall away. Now, testing can also be translated as temptation. A test is done to examine the true nature or character of something, like one's faith. While a temptation is something that is meant to cause someone to sin. Now, if we were to look at Luke's gospel as a whole, which we are plodding through, we would see that Luke's gospel often talks about temptation to fall away from Jesus due to being persecuted. So it could be something like this. But Jesus doesn't say that. So whether it's a test to see if the faith is real, whether it's a temptation, or whether it's both, these individuals abandon their faith and they distance themselves from God when troubles and enticement come. We could call these people the emotional over the enduring. At first, it feels really good and they're really excited about it. But maybe because of their perceptions or their expectations that didn't match what they thought, when it gets really hard or difficult, they're like, all right, I'm bouncing. See you later. I'm out. Gone. I'm done. Jesus then moves on to the next response in verse 14. He says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, the way that Luke writes this here, he's letting us know that the choking is this slow process over time. The idea being that these individuals, their concern for spiritual things begin to be crowded out and consumed by earthly things. And these earthly things, Jesus says, are the cares and riches and the pleasures of life. You know, the things of life that cause us to be anxious. Like, am I going to be able to provide for my family? I need a job. What about this? What about food? What about money? Or riches, the wealth and possessions, like I'm here, I want to get to here. Or just the general pleasures of life. The idea that there's this love and this passion and this pursuit of worldly pleasures. We could call these people the crowded and the consumed. They're crowded out and they're consumed by things other than Jesus. So instead of looking at the greatest treasure in the world, Jesus himself, they're looking for the earthly treasures. So instead of eternal treasures, they're about earthly treasure. And they get choked out. Or as Jesus put it, it says their fruit does not mature. So they hear God's word, but it doesn't really ripen in their hearts, reach into the point of true faith in Jesus. And then Jesus gets to verse 15. He's now going to talk about the good soil. He says, as for that in the good soil, and we're going to see the difference here. Look, as for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word. So they hear God's word. And they're attentive to it. Notice what happens. It says they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Both honest and good are virtually synonymous words. And they refer to a heart that has been prepared and cultivated by God's Spirit. So much so that when they hear the truth of God's word and his kingdom and his gospel, that they are receptive to that truth and they respond with real, genuine, authentic faith. They cling to it. They hold it fast. You see the difference there between the other soils? They hear it and then they hold it fast. They trust. Think of like holding on to a life preserver if you're drowning. You're not going to be like, oh, I'll just hold that with my pinky. It'll be fine. You're clinging to that sucker, right? For life. They hold it fast. And they do it in an honest and good heart. And then the result, this is the result, is they bear fruit with patience. Friends, that's the idea of an attitude of endurance and perseverance, especially during difficult times. It's Jesus' way of saying that those who belong to him and his kingdom, they give evidence of their faith, of their trust, by their attitudes and their actions. We would call these people the trusting and the faithful. And as we know, this is all because of Jesus' grace, right? To you, it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom. Jesus then continues this reality because, remember, he's talking about people throwing the seeds of the gospel, throwing the seeds of the kingdom. So he's now given his disciples, his followers, more understanding of who he is and what he's done and what the kingdom is about. So he says in verse 16, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Friends, here Jesus is comparing his message and his ministry to light. The light back in these days would be like an oil burning lamp or a candle. And the idea is that Jesus is saying, what I've just told you, what you know, you are to display and you are to declare to others. Could you imagine if the lights went out of my house and you happened to be there and I turned on the lamp? I was like, hey, hold on a second. I'm going to go put this under a pot. You'd be like, well, Josh, like, I can't see. Oh, no. I'm just going to put this under a pot. Or if I was like, well, I'm just going to go up and I'm going to go up into my room and put this lamp under my bed. You'd be like, well, I think light's meant to dispel darkness and we actually want to see. Trust me. I'm going to go put it under my bed. Jesus says, nobody does that. When you've received light, when you've received life in Christ, it's meant for you to shine, to display, to dispel the darkness. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said it like this to his followers. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Friends, what Jesus is saying to us this morning, what Luke is recording for his listeners, which would be us, is that we are saved by Jesus to display and declare his truth. And we are saved to scatter the seeds of the gospel everywhere to everyone. Here's where I was convicted in this. I'm someone who at times when I'm thinking about scattering seed, I'm like looking for the good soil. So I'm like, well, that soil looks pretty good. I think I'll throw it. Oh, that looks thorny. I'm out. That's not the idea here. The idea is you scatter seed. You scatter the seeds of the gospel because guess what? You don't know the hearts truly. In fact, as I was examining my life, until Jesus worked in my life through the work of the Spirit to be that good soil, I was all three of those soils. I started out, Pastor Christian preach. I'm like, I'm out. I want to leave. Why did my parents make me come here? To then being like, this isn't bad. Okay. Oh, but life got really hard. Jesus didn't do what I wanted him to do. Okay, I'm out. To, okay, I like it. Oh man, but I love the world. I'm a big fan of the world. I want the stuff of the world. Right? We can be all these seeds. And so Jesus' point to us is, hey, you display the light. You shine the light. You declare the truths of the gospel. See, by the grace of God, our words and our actions are to draw people away from the darkness of sin to the light of Jesus, because he's the only one who can rescue people from sin and judgment and death. We're farmers. We got to plant some seeds. And the really cool thing is Jesus gives us the farming equipment. We have his Spirit and we have his word. We're to patiently trust that God's Spirit will transform people's hearts so they'll respond with faith in Jesus. We have to remember, seeing fruit takes time. And some of us, right, we share the gospel once, like, well, I shared it once and they didn't respond, so I'm done, I guess, right? I was challenged by this in a very practical way because for about 10 to 12 years, I prayed and shared the gospel with my brother. And I remember specifically one day praying the Lord and being like, Lord, he's yours. I'm done. I've shared it so many times. I've prayed so many times. He's in your hands. I'm out. Didn't pray for him anymore and didn't really talk to him about it, to my shame. But guess what God did? God in his kindness and grace had people continue to talk to him about Christ and continue to pray for him. And about 6 months later, he sent me a text message. Hey, can we talk? I'm ready. He trusted Christ, got baptized when that was over there, and he died about a year or so after that. Right? Patience in sharing the gospel, right? We just keep planting. We keep planting. We keep planting. Because Jesus says in verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. See, when we proclaim Jesus and his words, it reveals the reality of people's hearts. And so while we can try to hide our sin, the truth of God's kingdom in Jesus will be made public. And it'll either be made public in this life or at the judgment or both. So Jesus then says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. This is another way of Jesus saying, hey, please pay careful and close attention to what I'm saying to you right now. Pay careful attention to how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. That's the idea that those of us who trust in Jesus and have a knowledge of God's word, we will understand it better and know him more. We will grow in our understanding, grow in our intimacy. But notice he says, but from the one who has not, the one who does not know, the one who does not trust, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's the idea that those of us who do not pay attention to Jesus' words or trust in Jesus and his word, we lose everything, including what we've heard. We lose it all. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of what Jesus will say later in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, when he says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Wow. Right? Wow. And then in verse 19, as Jesus is continuing this, it says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. So let us know this crowd is big. His mother and brothers can't really get to him. Verse 20, it says, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they're desiring to see you. Now, Jesus says something here that is not a lack of love for his family. He uses it as an opportunity to really kind of wrap up what he's been saying. He says in verse 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus here is highlighting two important realities. One, he's highlighting the importance and the permanence of being a part of God's family and kingdom through Jesus. Those who are on the good soil, they belong to God's kingdom. They are his citizens. They are his children. And two, that those who belong to him pay attention to and follow his truth. They listen to his truth. They understand his truth. They trust his truth. And because they belong to him and they've been saved by him, they actually obey his truth. Now, do you understand what Jesus just said to us? It would be incredible enough for us just to be citizens in the kingdom. That is huge, right? But Jesus says, no. If you belong to my kingdom, guess what you're also? You're my family. That's intimacy. That's closeness. That's grace, because we don't deserve any of that. And so, friends, this morning we've examined these various responses to Jesus and his kingdom. And even though there have been various responses, we can really boil verses 1 through 21 down to two responses. There's ultimately only two responses to Jesus and his kingdom. The first is rejection. The first is rejection. And it can look like different things. We've seen that in these stories. For some, it can look like a temporary faith and then they're out. For some, it can look like, yeah, it starts off good, but then I get so focused on eternal things, earthly things instead of eternal things that their faith didn't really grow at all. There was no faith. And then we talked about the deceived and the disinterested, but all those still are the same. It's a rejection of Jesus. And so, friends, we know that we're rejecting Jesus when we're disinterested in him and his truth. You don't really care. We know we're rejecting Jesus when we focus on our feelings and our perceptions more than on him and his truth. When we're not focusing on who he is or what he's done or who we are in him or what we have in him. When we kind of have this attitude, and we talked about this a lot recently, that like we think he actually exists for us and not recognizing that we exist for him. So even this very act of what we're doing right now, this is about Jesus, about God and his glory more than it is about us. We know that we're rejecting Jesus when we're deceived by and care more for the temporary pleasures of the world instead of the eternal pleasures found in him. C.S. Lewis talked about it this way. He said, C.S. Lewis said that we're people who are really, we're just too easily pleased. We don't recognize we could have a day at the beach. We're content with just playing in the dump and in the mud. This is cool. Not recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done. And so, friend, if this is the habit, an unbroken pattern of your life, Jesus is letting you know that you don't belong to him or his family. See, as a result of this, you're disconnected from God. And you're dedicated to your sin. You're directed by your sin. And you need deliverance. You need to be rescued from God's judgment and from the penalty and power and one day presence of sin. You cannot free yourself from this. Only Jesus can. But God in his kindness and in his grace has provided rescue from sin and death and judgment through Jesus. Through Jesus' perfect life lived in your place. Through his death as a sacrifice for your sin, where he pays your penalty on your behalf. And through his resurrection, which is the proof and the evidence that your sin has been paid for by him in full. And so your response to Jesus is to trust in him alone for forgiveness and life. That's your response, is to trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and life. Now, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus and you belong to him in his kingdom, here's something for us to process and consider. Consider the ways currently in your life in which you are rejecting Jesus and his truth. Maybe you're someone who cares a little bit more about the pleasures of the world right now. Maybe you're someone who finds like the study of the word, the meditating on God's word right now to be kind of boring. If that's you, then confess your sin to God, being confident of his forgiveness in Christ, and then ask for his guidance and his strength to help you listen to him and his truth, to help you to lean on him even when life gets hard, and to help you live in light of his truth and his salvation. See, friends, God's word is not simply meant to be listened to or discussed. We're really good at that. We really like that. Hey, let's gather in groups and let's talk about God's word. Let's talk about the theology of it and let's go through the words. Let's talk about how to apply it. I'm out. We don't want to just discuss God's word or study it. We discuss it and we study it so we grow in our love for Jesus and so we actually follow Jesus, right? We apply his word to our lives. In other words, our listening should change our living. And so by the grace of God, we want to put into practice what we're paying attention to. That's that first response, is you can either reject Jesus. Here's another response, though. Another response is to receive Jesus, to receive Jesus. And here's how we know we've received Jesus. We know that we've received Jesus, that he's transformed our lives, that he saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, when we're committed to him and his truth. And that looks like us serving him, using our resources and abilities for him and his kingdom. That's what Luke pointed out in verses 2 and 3 with those women. They were committed to Jesus. How do we know? They used their means to provide for him. They were committed. They weren't just curious. They were committed. We also see this in the fact that people listen to and pay attention to his word. So when we're listening to and paying attention to God's word, whether it's read or we're meditating on it, or whether it's preached or it's taught, that's how we know we're committed to him and his truth. When we live in obedience to his word, we're showing that we're committed to him and his truth. When we're reflecting and representing Jesus with our attitudes and our words and our actions, we're showing that we're committed to him and his truth. And just by way of reminder, remember, in doing all of this and showing our commitment, this is all received by grace. This is not us earning our way to Jesus. This is the results of Jesus' kindness and grace at work in our lives. This is what it looks like to follow him. So we serve by his grace, and we listen by his grace, and we obey by his grace, and we reflect and represent him by his grace. It's all by his grace. And so in the time we've had this morning, we've looked at two responses to Jesus and his kingdom. One response is rejection, and one response is rejection. And so I have a question for us this morning. It's the $50 million question. There's inflation now, so million's not enough. Here's the question. Which soil are you this morning, friend? Or to put it a different way, what is your response to Jesus? Are you rejecting Jesus, or have you received Jesus? Friend, if you're here, you're watching, and you don't know Jesus, place your faith in him alone. When you stand before him in judgment, you're not going to be able to say, I'm better than that guy. That's not your standard. God's your standard. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, life was really hard. He's going to be like, yeah, it was. But did you trust in my son to give you life? Friends, we're seeing death all around us. And this should cause you to consider your mortality. You're going to die. And you need Christ. And he's provided for you out of his abundant grace and love and care and compassion for you. So let me encourage you, please trust in Jesus alone. He's the only one who can free you from your sin. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can transform you. He's the only one who can satisfy you. He's the only one who can give you peace and joy and delight, both in this life and in the one to come. Move from rejecting to receiving by trusting in him alone for salvation. And this morning, for you, believer, we need to rejoice that we're a part of God's kingdom and family. That should blow us away. You know, we talk a lot in our society about the rights that we have. And yet when Jesus rescued us from our sin and worked in our lives, we surrendered our rights to him. Because he's so great and so glorious and so awesome and so amazing. And so we want to rejoice that we're a part of God's kingdom and family. Think about that. Jesus is our brother because of what God's done for us in Christ. I deserve eternal destruction. And those of you that know me go, amen, Josh. But I don't have it because of what Christ has done. Friends, we got to rejoice and revel in that reality and remind ourselves of that reality every day, because it's so easy to not remember that. And then by his grace, we need to rely on him to help us live in a way that reflects his kingdom and truth. Friends, God has saved us here to scatter the seed, and our community needs a lot of seed to be scattered. And God desires in his kindness and grace to use us to be farmers and disciplers so that people will know Jesus and make him known. We got to scatter that seed. We got to encourage each other to scatter that seed, knowing that God, through his Spirit, grants life. He grants germination. He grants growth. And so may we be a people who scatter that seed. And really, here's what we want to kind of remember this week. It's this reality. The evidence that we belong to God and his kingdom is lives that are committed to him. Friends, the evidence that we belong to God's kingdom and the evidence that we belong to God's family is seen when our lives are committed to him. The world sees that. And by the grace of God, because of what Jesus has done, our lives are all about him. They are committed to knowing him, to serving him, to reflecting him, to representing him. Because that evidence that we belong to God and his kingdom is lives that are committed to him. May God grant us that grace. May God continue to work in our lives through his Spirit so that we are individuals and a church that is committed to him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would use your word to transform us. For those that are rejecting you, may they receive you. May you save them from their sin. May you give them life. And God, for those whom you've saved, Lord, may you help our lives to be committed to you. Committed to serving you, committed to displaying you, committed to declaring you. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. Thank you for the opportunity now to worship you in song. It's based on the authority and the power of your Son and his kingdom. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.